Good afternoon, and welcome to a study on what the book of Genesis teaches us about God. We're going to look in this series at, start with chapter 1 in Genesis, and just ask that one question. What is God telling us about himself in the book of Genesis? The book of Genesis is important for a number of reasons. And the meaning of the word Genesis means origins or beginnings. And what we'll see is that the book of Genesis has the beginning of every major teaching in the Bible. And of all that the Bible teaches, the truth about God is the most important. God is the most important person and the most important subject in the world. And so I'm using the ESV, and we're going to pray now and ask God's help, because we always need his help to understand his word properly. And what we're looking for is, what do we learn about God in Genesis chapter 1, and then, of course, how does that impact us? And what we will see is that as we look at chapter 1, and then as we, in fact, read through the book of Genesis, and then the rest of the Bible, we'll see that what God teaches us in the book of Genesis is like the foundation. And many people, many Christians, are famous for knowing the Bible in the New Testament, but they're not so good at the Old Testament. But you know, you can't build a house if you want it to last any length of time. You can't build without foundations. And here we are in Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to pray, and then we'll look. So welcome to the study. Almighty God, we thank you that you have given us the Bible, and we remember that in the Psalms you tell us that the Bible is worth much more than a lot of pure gold. And many people would sell their souls to have lots of gold. But we want to know about you, the God who began everything, as we will read in chapter 1 and verse 1. The God who began everything and who keeps everything going and who looks after everything, including our lives. We ask you to be our teacher then, in Jesus' name. Please help us to understand your glorious word, and that our thoughts about you would be biblical, not made up from other places and people, but we would learn from God. Father, we want to have the same view of the Bible as Jesus has. And we remember he said, your word cannot be broken. Your word is true, no matter what people think. So be our teacher, we pray, that we may know you, the true God, and live for you. Amen. Amen. So, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So, the first thing we learn about God is that he was already there in the beginning. In the beginning, when everything began, God was there. He was already existing. Same as what John chapter 1 teaches. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So it says exactly the same thing. In the beginning, the Word already existed. And the Word, we find out if you read on in chapter 1, is Jesus. So, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So God is eternal. God didn't have a beginning. It's a silly question. Who created God? Well, nobody created God. Little children can answer that. God has always existed. God is eternal. And it's interesting that the word God here is actually a plural. So you could say gods, except that the rest of the Bible is going to make it very, very clear that there is only one true God. Many religions in those days, when Moses oversaw the writing of what's called the Pentateuch, the first five Bible books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, when that was written, Moses oversaw that project. All the other religions that existed had many gods, what we call polytheism, many gods. And there was a god of the sun and a god who created the earth and a god of the seasons and another god of fertility and a god of war and a god. And the Bible, in fact, is a 50-chapter tract saying all the other gods are not God. All the other gods are not worth worshipping. They are fake. There's only one true God, and he is great. He is almighty. He is eternal. And he has existed before anything was created, and in fact, he created everything. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Bible underlines again and again, there is but one true God. Well, then why is this a plural, you may ask? And the answer to that is, some people have said, well, God is so great that a plural is used to stress his greatness, his great power, his great wisdom, that he is eternal, that he is so great that we need many words to describe him. All those things are true, but we're going to see just in the next verse that the Spirit of God is seen as separate from God. But he is called the Spirit of God. And then later on in the chapter, God says, let us make man in our image. Now, who's the us? Because the angels don't create. Now, if there's only one God, well, the answer to that is that this is the first little hint of the Trinity. And there are many, many, many hints in the Old Testament. In Genesis 1, there are several, and there are others as we go through and we'll see them. But God left hints. But at the beginning, what he's saying is, in the beginning, there's only one God, and he is the one who created everything. Now, if you lived in those days, you would have been shocked, because what the Bible is actually saying is that all the other gods are fake. All the other religions are wrong. That's exactly what is being said. That's exactly what Jesus said. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's it. God the Father has created a way to himself, and that way is through faith in Jesus Christ and all he taught and did. No other way to God. Jesus said exactly the same thing. Only one way to God. That's through him. So the Bible doesn't pretend, doesn't cover these things up. The Bible is quite clear, and it says God created the heavens, everything in the heavens, everything that is, stars, planets, space between them, and the earth. So that's quite a verse, eh? It is, and many of us know it, and we just take it for granted. What it is also telling us, of course, is that this idea that God is one God but plural is the Trinity. Now, the Bible doesn't use the word Trinity, but we, the church, made up the word to explain the truth that was eternal. Because the Bible that teaches us that the one God who created all things also teaches us that he created everything through his Son. John chapter 1, verse 3. All things came into being through him. Without him was nothing made that has been made. Hebrews chapter 1, that speaks of the Son of God, being Jesus, is the one who created and who sustains, who keeps all things going. Chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Colossians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, they all teach the same thing. God the Father created through the Son. And what is interesting is that verse 2 says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering or moving over the face of the waters. So God created through Jesus, with the help of the Holy Spirit. Now, here is the Spirit. A lot of people think, oh, the Spirit of God only comes along in the New Testament. In fact, somebody asked me that the other day. Why is the Holy Spirit only mentioned in the New Testament? And I said, well, you obviously can't remember, or you haven't read the many references to the Spirit in the Old Testament. And right here, in verse 2, the Bible teaches us that the Spirit of God, not a power from God, as some strange religions try to say, but a separate person, the Spirit of God. It doesn't say anything more. But what we are doing is, remember our question, what does Genesis teach us about God? God was there from the beginning, eternal, almighty, omniscient, knowing all things, only true God, great God, more than one person within that God. Now, we believe this because it is what is taught. We are not arrogant and come along and say, oh, well, I can't understand that there's more than one person in God. Sometimes called the Godhead, but I prefer the word God, one God, three equal persons. We don't change the Bible to suit ourselves. We come humbly to submit to and believe the Bible's teaching. One God created everything that exists in the heavens and the earth. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. There's a verse later in the Old Testament that talks about the Spirit of God renewing the face of the earth, like in the seasons. The Spirit of God involved in creation in an ongoing way. So there we are, the earth. We're not spending our time, by the way, looking at creation, evolution. We're not looking at that. One of our guys is going to be writing a commentary on Genesis. He will deal with that. We are just asking, what do we learn about God? So we learn that God created everything and that the earth was without form and void and it was dark. In verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. You notice that the God of the Bible is a God who speaks. Now, God could have just willed it, just thought. But God's words have power. The Psalms tell us that by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. And you know, in a very tiny little way, your words have power. My words. I say to someone, do this, and off they go, and they do it. Now, I'm not creating something by my words, but you're just seeing in a tiny little way my word having an impact. The president of a country, the mayor of a town, the committee that run a city, they say, do this, and off someone goes. And you see that their word has power. So in a tiny way, that does happen. But God just said, let there be light, and there was light. By the way, you may notice, verse 4, and God saw the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. You notice there's no sun yet, but there's light. Where'd the light come from? So if you, it's called, what is microwave radiation? Now from the initial creation, energy, power, heat, there was some light. And as the universe expanded, the microwave radiation thinned out because it spread. And in his book called The Genesis Enigma, and I'll talk about that later, Dr. Andrew Parker, and you can find this book around. I've got an internet version of it, and I've just finished reading it. He says that was the microwave radiation, and you can measure it today. He says you can't see it through a normal telescope or a pair of binoculars or something. You need a radio telescope, but that there is this faint light in the universe. To our eye, between the planets, it looks black, but actually there's some light there. There's actually light. Now, what you're going to find, what we find as we read Genesis, is that there's a special order to the creation. Light, the earth, then light, then land and water, and then plants, and they bear fruit, and then the lights in the expanse of the heavens, the sun, moon, stars. Now, it's very interesting. There's a certain order to creation, Genesis chapter 1. So God has a plan. He creates one thing, and then the next, and the next, and the next. In the book, The Genesis Enigma, Dr. Andrew Parker, who is not a Christian, but who believes the Bible is accurate in much of what it teaches. He's not a Christian, so he doesn't believe in a personal God, but he believes there is a mind behind the universe. And Einstein believed the same thing. He believed there was a God, but you couldn't know him personally. And they say this because they can see that there's thinking and great super intelligence behind the planning of the universe. Anyway, Dr. Parker wrote his book, and he asked this question. It's a fascinating one. And a Christian knows the answer because it points to God. He says this, and remember, Dr. Parker's not a Christian. He says, how did the author of Genesis, the guy who wrote it, how did he get the order of creation right? Because in his book, he says that science shows today, and this is the year 2025 we're in, he says science agrees with the order, the steps of Genesis chapter 1. And his answer at the end of the book, his last chapter, proper chapter, is titled God. And he says either it was luck, huge luck, huge, huge luck that he got it right, or it was divine inspiration. God revealed it to him. And he said, that's what it is. It can't be luck. It's too big. So, but he doesn't believe in a personal God, and never mind about that. People resist God, although they may say they believe in God. And you're going to see in Genesis that the God who reveals himself here, and the reason I'm saying this, is that this God is not just far away. He wants a close-up personal relationship with you and me. And that is why, one of the reasons why God speaks. So in verse 3, God said, let there be light. The point is that God, the God of the Bible, is a God who speaks. And his supreme revelation of himself is in Jesus Christ, who in John chapter 1 is called the Word. You speak words. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the supreme revelation of God on earth. He is. He was God on earth. He is still God, but no longer limited to a body on earth, but in heaven. And because God speaks, his word can be written down, which is what the Bible is, and which is why we must pay attention to it, because God has revealed himself in his word. And just as there were many other views about God that existed in other religions, so there are many other books that claim to be God's word. But the Bible is God's word. And is teaching us the truth about God. This is the revelation of the true God, not the God made up by people. Right. Let's move on. Time's going. Okay, God said that there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, verse 6. Let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse separated. He called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and morning the second day. God said, let the waters, verse 9, be gathered together into one place. And the dry land appeared. And God saw it was good. End of verse 10. So you see that what the other thing we learn here is that what God creates is good. What God creates is good, and that God has authority. So when he speaks, his word is true and effective. And creation comes into being. The universe obeys God. So how about that? That's God's plans are ordered and they are good. Good means everything is working according to plan. So we learn that as 1 Corinthians 14 teaches us, our God is a God of order, not haphazard, not making something and then going back and making another thing, or having to make two of the same thing because the first one was a mistake. Not like that. And then God said, let there be lights. Well, first of all, 11 to 13, God produces, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and that's what happens according to their kind. And God brought forth vegetation, plants, plural, many kinds, yielding seed according to their own kind, and trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw it was good. So God makes the plants, they have seeds, and that is how they reproduce. So God's plan is that he is not going to just keep making things, but God starts with some, he creates some, and they've got seeds in them. Just like human beings, God creates the first human beings, and once you've got Adam and Eve, the man and the woman, they are able to reproduce. That's God's plan. Okay, great. And they make everything according to their kind. All right. So God is working according to his plan. He makes lights. Verse 14, onward, two great lights. Verse 16, two great lights. the greater to rule the day and the lesser to rule the night. And he set them in the heavens, and evening and morning, the fourth day. So God made the light and the darkness. It was in his creation. Nothing wrong or evil with the dark. Darkness is the absence of light. It's just that we can't see in the dark. That's our problem. And then the swarms of living creatures, verse 20, the birds and the great sea creatures. And God blessed it and saw it was all good. And God said to them, verse 22, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas and the let birds multiply on the earth, evening and morning, the fifth day. There we are. You will notice a little differentiation in verse 25 between the beasts of the earth and the livestock. That's interesting. That's God making certain animals that people would cultivate. Sheep, cattle, goats, horses, camels, donkeys, that kind of thing. Be useful to us. And then there were other beasts, wild beasts. And God saw it was good. And then we come down to verse 26. And verse 26 says, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. That is a plural. Us and our. And we said that we already got the plural word for God in chapter 1. And now we're seeing why. Well, verse 2 already showed us the Spirit of God was there. And verse 26, three times, us, our. And God is not making us like angels. And God is not using us. Using angels to make mankind. It's the members of the Trinity that are working together. Okay. That's what's going on here. So what we're seeing is the principle that God reveals certain things about himself in Genesis chapter 1. And then he builds on that as he goes forward. He's going to talk about man now, or humanity. The word Adam, we say Adam, Adam. But in chapter 2, he's going to tell us more about man. He's going to add a bit more. And in chapter 3, he's going to add a bit more. And same about himself. He doesn't tell us everything in chapter 1 about himself. Chapter 1 is the foundation. Then chapter 2 and 3 and 4 and 5, and right through to the end of Revelation, we are still learning things about God, how he works, what he is like, what he wants, what is his will, what if we obey him, what if we don't obey him. And so we're learning. But here God makes man, humanity, people, if you like, in our image. Now what does that mean? In our image is not to look like God, but it's to have the capacity, the ability to think and communicate, because God is a God who speaks. We can also speak and use words. God plans. He's got a system. He's got an organized creation. And God says, I'm making you my image so that you can plan and think and communicate and work. And he says, and let them have dominion over the fish and birds and the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God has created us to rule the world. Unfortunately, because of sin, we abuse the world. We strip it down to nothing. We destroy things. We are the most destructive force on the earth. Verse 27, so God created mankind, in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. So male and female are equally made in the image of God. Men are not to look down on women. Men are not to mistreat women. Women are to be respected, and so are men. Men, male and female, designed by God. You cannot do what God says in the next verse without a male and a female. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish and birds and everything. Now, God did not give all that detail to the people. We're not told that he made the animals in his image. Humanity, people, men and women, are the top of God's creation. And we are made to rule, just like God rules. And in a small way, but an important way, we can multiply. We have the seed in us to multiply, for which you need a male and a female. God did now note this, very important. He's made us in his image. We can create something, but we don't create. The Hebrew word in chapter 1 and verse 1 means to create. The Hebrew word bara means to create out of nothing. We don't create out of nothing. But a couple in their marriage produce children. They create. And in a way, we're doing what God does. We're creating something. But it's not quite out of nothing, but we are creating. So we are, in effect, to rule the world under God, under his authority. As soon as you and I reject God, we turn ourselves into mini gods and we destroy things. We abuse things. We hurt others. We kill. We steal. We damage. So here we are, created to rule over everything. And Revelation chapter 4 and celebrates that God is the creator of everything that is, and that all honor and praise and glory belongs to them. Now, I want to point out something. This is extremely important. When God made people, and it's going to come out more in chapter 2, he made a man and a woman. And that is how, when they had sex within their marriage, they could produce children. God did not make two men. Nor did God make a single man who could fertilize himself. God didn't do that. He didn't make two women either. He made one man and one woman. And that is important. Because Jesus, when they talk to him about divorce, and we'll talk about that next time in the next chapter, but when they talk about that, what he does is he goes back and he says, in a day of where many were teaching casual divorce, he said, have you not remembered that God made a man and a woman? A man will leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, and they will become one flesh. And his point is, don't break that union. It can be broken, and sometimes you have to, but that's not God's ideal. Now, I know sometimes sin comes in, and there are divorces. I understand that. I have good friends who've gone through divorce, and today are happily married as Christian people. And God bless them. But and others who may have caused the divorce and then have repented, and then it's too late. And they've come and they've confessed their sin to God and they've been forgiven and they have married a second time. I understand that. But you still have to have a man and a woman. You can't get away from it. You can't have two men. I know you can be clever and adopt children, but you adopt a child, it's come from a man and a woman combining. You can't get away. And folks, friends, brothers and sisters, this is God's pattern. We are not free to change God's pattern. This is God's blueprint. And God saw everything, and behold, he saw, verse 31, it was very good, meaning that it all fitted in with his plan. It was the divine approval. So that's God looking at his creation and approving it. And then I'm going to go into chapter 2, because verse 1 to 3 should be part of chapter 1. You know the verse numbers and the chapter numbers are not inspired by the Spirit. And it says, so the heavens and earth were finished, all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. Now, God wasn't tired. It means rest. He sat back and he looked at what he had done. And he says, this is very good. It fits the plan. It's according to plan. Then it says, and God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. And the rest of the Old Testament teaches that we are not meant to work on the seventh day. Okay? Can I just point out that although God rested, God still worked. Because he is the one whose power sustains the universe. Read Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 to 4. Let me actually read it. Just take a moment here as we come to the end. Hebrews 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. Everything goes to Jesus at the end. Through whom he created the world. There we go. He is the radiance of God's glory and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds now from day one. From Genesis chapter 1, Jesus upholds, quote, the universe by the word of his power. There you go. Hebrews goes on to say, Jesus, chapter 1 of Hebrews, goes on to say he will end this world. He will roll it up at the end of time like a garment. Jesus made it. Jesus sustains it. And Jesus will roll it up. God the Father created through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. When it says rested, he rested. It didn't mean total ending work. Still things were done. Jesus was maintaining and sustaining the universe, overseeing it. Your heart beats today by the power of Jesus and the will of Jesus. You and I are meant to live to the glory of Jesus and so honor God the Father, because that is his plan. But God hadn't finished speaking about the Sabbath day. And if you think about the Sabbath and you leave out the New Testament, well, you've left out the greater part. You've only got the basic part. Because we said the teachings are given, and Exodus and Deuteronomy will bring out the Ten Commandments, and in them keep the Sabbath day holy. And it was a permanent reminder until Jesus came. And what he has done is given us the full meaning of the Sabbath. And that is that it is about rest, and it is rest for us, but it's rest mainly in terms of not having to earn God's acceptance. Rest comes when we repent of our sins, put our faith in Jesus, then we are at rest with God, although we're still working and serving him. So we have rest in that way, in our relationship. We're not trying to earn his favor. But there is Hebrews chapters 2, 3, and 4 you can read. I can't read them now. But you can read them. And it talks about there is a Sabbath rest. That is the total end of work, peace, the beginning of eternal peace, the beginning of rest, the end of our labors, the end of having to repent, the end of sorrow for sin and suffering at the hands of sinners and in a world that's under God's judgment. That is the eternal rest to which the Sabbath here points. This was just a little pointer. And it's a rest enjoyed in the presence of God. In 3 Hebrews 2 to 4. Do not think on any of these doctrines, the doctrine of God, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of the Sabbath, the doctrine that the creation belongs to God and we will give an answer to him as to how we treat it, all of that develops through the Bible, but all of that starts here in Genesis chapter 1. So it's the name of God, the Elohim, name of God, that will spell out, by the way, just to say Elohim, El is the basic word for God in Hebrew. El. Okay, and, you know, God provides, he communicates with his people, he gives them direction, he tells them they ought to work and multiply, and he's talking to them. See, he's got a relationship with them. And that's why the Bible is written, so that we can learn about God. I think that will be enough for now. So may the Lord, maybe I should add, and I suppose I should, is that the family, of course, comes out. The origins come out here. A man and a woman multiplying. Family. There you go. The basic unit of society. We need to protect the family, the husband, the wife, and their children. We need to support that. To go against it, to be unfaithful, that's adultery, condemned by God. To fool around with sex before marriage, that is called fornication, condemned by God. There we go. Jesus says, you look at another woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery in your heart. Matthew chapter 5. Wow. The basic corner unit, the cornerstone unit, a man, his wife, their children. Faithful, loving, working together. We'll talk more about that next week. May God write his word in our hearts as we think about what we have learned about him. And may we believe in the God of the Bible, the true God, because in him alone is eternal salvation. Glory to his name. Amen.